If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Matthew chapter 9 as we go through the book of Matthew, chapter by chapter and verse by verse. If you were with us last week, we see how money and resources could cause people not to come to Christ. Jesus heals these demonic-possessed men, and the men say to him, "Jesus, Son of God, have you come to torment us before our time?" They know who Jesus is. There's no question that he is the Son of God. They also know their end, that they will be judged. And Jesus heals the man. He casts them out, and they ask to go into the swine, this herd of pigs. Would have been a great barbecue, right? So the demonic spirits go into the herd, and they run the herd off the cliff, because that's what the demonic Satan element wants to do, to destroy and to kill. And it's the first picture of suicide we see in the Bible, and I didn't make that up, someone else did. Nobody laughed, so just saying. So we see what happens after that. Jesus heals this man. No one could get by this area because they were so fierce, and not being happy about what happened, they all get together, they meet, they come back. "Jesus, get out of here." They ask Jesus to leave. And it's interesting because Jesus will not go where he's not wanted. He doesn't force himself on anyone. They asked him to leave and he left. We don't see Jesus anywhere in Scripture chasing people, hunting them down. Thomas wasn't in among the fellowship, the assembly of the disciples. Jesus didn't go out and show up at his job and say, "Here's my hands, here's my side." But when Thomas was in this assembly of the disciples, when they were praying and having their Bible study, if you will, Jesus showed up. Jesus is not going to force himself on you. We have free will. We have an ability to choose right and wrong. And so we see in this story that sometimes money, because this was their herd of sheep, or not sheep, but pigs, swine that they made money off of, and now they're all gone. And instead of asking Jesus, "What now?" they don't want him there. They kick him out. What's holding you back from giving Christ your all? We just sang this song, "Jesus, you are all my heart is living for." We all sang that, and you did a great job. But do you really mean that in your heart? "Jesus, you are all my heart is," it doesn't say singing for, it doesn't say hoping for, it doesn't say serving for. We sang, "Jesus, you're all my heart is living for." You being a born-again believer of Christ, is your heart living to serve the Lord? Because we're going to meet him one day. And we're going to hear, "Well done, my good and faithful servant," for all who believe. And we're going to be rewarded on the things that we've done. Now, we're not doing these things so God loves us better, right? He already loves us. We have all the God we need. But we do them out of thanksgiving and now a calling in our life. We have an understanding of why we're saved and what we are to do now. And so let's pick it up in chapter 9, in the book of Matthew, verses 1 through 8. So he got into the boat, crossed over, and came to his own city. Then behold, they brought to him a paralytic lying on a bed. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, be of good cheer, your sins are forgiven you." And at once some of the scribes said to themselves, "This man blasphemes." But Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, "Why do you think evil in your hearts? For which is easier, to say, 'Your sins are forgiven of you,' or to say, 'Arise and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins." Then he said to the paralytic, "Arise, take up your bed, and go to your house." And he arose and departed to his house. And now when the multitude saw it, they marveled and glorified God who had given such power to men. Amazing stuff here. He gets into a boat. He goes to his city. His city is Capernaum. He crosses the Galilee. They bring to him this paralytic lying on the bed. Mark tells us this is the guy that they cut a hole in the roof and send him down. This is the guy. This is what Mark says. This is the same paralytic where the house is full and they cut a hole in the roof. Couldn't imagine being there, seeing all this stuff coming down on the people. And they lower him down. They brought him to Jesus. This man hasn't moved for years. He's lowered down to Jesus and he's in the lap of the teacher. It's important. There were religious leaders present at the time, scribes. And we'll see, if you pay attention, you will listen and hear Jesus saying certain things. Not only for the disciples, but for those who are listening, the Pharisees. He'll say certain things. And he says it here. He tells them, your sins are forgiven. And what do? Well, you could just picture them, those of you who've been to Bible college, they would tear their clothes in disgust. Blasphemy, only God can forgive sins. Only God can forgive sins. And it triggered a reaction. Jesus did it on purpose. He did it on purpose. Romans 5, 1 through 2 says, you don't have to turn there. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, to whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. So here Paul writes in this Romans text that the only way of salvation is to be justified by grace through faith. These scribes, and perhaps the Pharisees if they were there, believe first that they were born into the kingdom because Abraham was their father of faith. They were born into the kingdom. I remember many times people would ask me, you know, do you believe in God? Yeah, I'm a Catholic. I'm good. Because my family was a Catholic. I'm good. Like, I'm in, because I can say I'm a religion that I've been to church a couple times with, right? So because they had this inheritance through Abraham, they thought they were good. Number two, they were justified by their works, keeping the law. So this paralytic now, they believe if you were sick or had any infirmities, you were judged by God. Judged by God. So now we see Jesus not only showing the people that were there, but the scribes who had a wrong principle of theology, right? It triggers a reaction. Get the scene. The paralytic, he's relief. He may be an affliction meant God's disappointment. So they thought that this guy was an outcast. The disciples, they hadn't heard Jesus forgive sins. The friends, they're frustrated. They don't know what's going on. This guy's coming through the roof. The scribes are in indignation. They knew the law and only God could forgive sins. And they knew Jesus was making himself out to be equal with God. And at once, some of the scribes said within themselves, this man blasphemes. And this statement has set off their spiritual tripwires and they're playing right into Jesus' hand. He wants to teach them. These were the ones who were supposed to be teaching the people about God and the Messiah who was to come. If they knew Daniel, they would have known who he was and when he would be here. And so he's talking to them and he triggers something off. And imagine the scribes' reaction. But Jesus says, which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven? Because I could say, hey, bro, your sins are forgiven. Well, how do we know? Well, number one, I don't have the power to do that, but certainly Jesus has the power to say your sins are forgiven. But not only that, he says these things, he does it so that we would know, right? He says, but that you may know that the Son of Man has the power on earth and in heaven to forgive sins. Get up and walk. Not only are your sins forgiven, but get up and walk. God wants us to know that he is the one, Jesus is the Messiah, who has the power to take away sins and the power to heal us. Now, he doesn't physically heal everyone. There are some doctrines out there that says that everyone should never be sick. Well, that is not true. On the other side, we will all be healed, right? Right now, we've been saved and sanctified, and God does do miracles, and God does heal, but we're still living in this sinful state. On the other side, there'll be no more suffering, no more death, no more tears. By his stripes, we are healed, yes, and that is fulfilled on the other side. We've been redeemed, but we're still here. The fulfillment of that redemption is when he calls us home into his presence, and we live with him forever. So there's a misunderstanding in theology, but I want to point something out to you before we continue on in the text. When Jesus saw their faith, verse 2, then behold, they brought him a paralytic lying on the bed. And when Jesus saw their faith, you know, we saw a centurion come to Jesus and say, one of my servants is dead. Servants, to many at the time, were considered slaves to the true extent that they were beaten and brutalized, but he had compassion. And Jesus marvels at his compassion and his faith. And Jesus saw their faith. Isn't that interesting? Jesus knows your faith. And he marvels at, when you go back to chapter 8, I'm not going to do that now, but read the text. Because of the faith of the centurion, his servant was healed. Because of the faith of these men that bring him to Jesus. Why? Because they know Jesus is the one. They know Jesus is the healer. Andrew in Scripture, we always see Andrew bringing people to Jesus. He tells Peter, this is the one, the Messiah, he's here, right? Bringing the people to Jesus. And part of bringing people to Jesus is bringing them to church so they hear the word of God taught. But be careful. Don't lift up the pastor. Don't lift up the atmosphere, because I've done that. When I first got saved, oh, you got to hear this pastor. He's so funny. He's so this. He's so that. And he's no longer there. Be careful. Lift up the name of Jesus. Jesus is the one. Be quick to bring people to Jesus, not a program. Be quick to bring people to Jesus. And Jesus sees their faith. Why? Because they know he can heal. Now, we've prayed with people that were terminally ill, and God took them home. We've seen other people terminally ill that God healed them. So only he knows ultimately. If God leaves you here, great. If he takes you home, great. It's a win for the Christian, right? But God sees your faith. He knows your faith. We sang the song, Jesus, you're all this heart is living for. Make your heart today, if you never thought of that before, be living for Jesus. I'm here to serve you, Lord. How can I serve you, Lord? Now, I'm not saying quit your job and walk up and down the street and carry a cross across the country and all these things that some people do, and I'm not cutting them down. But if God says you're light and salt, if he puts you in a specific job place, then you're to be the light and salt there, right? If he puts you in a certain specific place, you're to be the light and salt. Wherever the Lord would have you, he knows your faith, and he's encouraged by our faith. And not only that, all the people around him, it says the multitudes marveled. Imagine this drama. If the man doesn't move, then Jesus is a liar, right? The guy's paralyzed. Their faith is in Christ. And they bring him to Jesus. And Jesus says, "Your sin forgiven, you're forgiven." They put on this big scene. But then he says, verse 6, that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins. The miracle would signify his ability to forgive sins and have the power to change the physical as well. So if this guy doesn't move, Jesus is a liar. But he's not a liar, right? We know the story. He gets up and he says, pick up your cloak or your mat and go to your house. Jesus is not a liar. He is the fulfillment of all. And our hearts live for him to serve. Now, I'm not putting a burden on anybody, neither is Jesus. I'm not saying go out, you got to do. Whatever the Lord puts in your heart and opens up a door of opportunity for you to do, do it. Do it. There's been times after on a Wednesday night where, you know, we have a few servants and we have to sweep up and clean up, and we'll ask somebody, hey, would you mind sweeping up or taking out the garbage? What we shouldn't hear is, well, you know, Pastor, I'm going to pray about that. I don't know if that's my calling or not, right? I don't know if God's called me to help you take out the garbage. Well, that's kind of foolish, right? But that's how some people think, right? So if the Lord gives you the opportunity to serve in some capacity, do it. Our hearts are living for him. He's in our hearts. He's with us. He's empowering us. He's encouraging us to do more than we could even thought or imagine. So we're going through 10 of the points of Jesus' power. This is number 6. As king, Jesus has the power and authority to forgive sins. He's the only one. The fruit of Jesus' ministry is to glorify the Father. And so should ours, right? Jesus, the Holy Spirit points to Jesus. Jesus points to the Father. And we lift up the name of Jesus, right? To glorify God. We have access to God the Father through Jesus. This is why we come in His name. He gives us that access. As we read in Romans 1, we have been justified by faith. How are we justified as sinful men? We're still sinning. How can we be justified? By faith, believing in Him. And because He died on the cross and paid the penalty, judgment fell upon Jesus. We're not innocent. We're not acquitted. We're guilty. He paid that price. Now we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus, through whom we also have access by faith into the glory of God. Isn't that great? Because only the Holy of only the high priest could enter the Holy of Holies where the presence of God is during the time in the Old Testament. But now we can enter into the presence of the Lord by the Spirit in our prayers in the name of Jesus. And that peace, he says, which transcends all understanding, would guide our hearts and our minds through Christ Jesus. And so, like Jesus says, your sins are forgiven. How do I know when I pray to the Lord that He answers me? Because it says, be anxious about nothing in Philippians, but in everything, let your requests be known to God through prayer and supplications. And here's the results of that. Listen, the peace of Christ that transcends all understanding. Your friends are going to say, man, you're going through this and you have this peace about you. Transcends all understanding, will guide your heart, how you feel, and your mind, how you think, through Christ Jesus. Now, the world looks at things on a different plane. As believers, we look at things on a heavenly plane, a kingdom realm. And just like Jesus was asleep in the boat, how could he be asleep in the boat during the storm? He's living in a kingdom realm. There's peace, no matter what's happening in the boat, right? So no matter what's happening here on earth, we can live in the kingdom realm with peace of Christ in our hearts and have that peace. And that peace brings faith to others. Wow. Tell me more. What else don't I know? Tell me about your Jesus. And I hope you have an answer for him. Verse 9 through 13. And as Jesus passed from there, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax office, and he said to him, follow me. So he arose and followed him. Now it happened as Jesus sat at the table in the house that, behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said to his disciples, why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners? And when he heard this, and when he heard that, he said to them, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice, for I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. So this event actually comes prior to the Sermon on the Mount. This is not in chronological order, just so you know. And the first actual mention of Matthew here in the scriptures. And verse 10 says, as he sat at the table in the house, Mark tells us that it's Matthew's house, that behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. Tax collectors were considered collaborators with the Roman soldiers against their fellow Jews. So they were looked at as traitors and extortioners and sinners as well. But they were hated. And it's interesting that they were attracted to Jesus. But Jesus also will affect the influence with sinners as well. Jesus will do two things. He will attract and he'll repel. People will accept or they'll reject. Now, we don't want to do that because we don't know when they're going to accept, right, or ultimately reject, right? My mom used to say, Ken, you know Jesus? Yeah, Ma, I went to Mass. I'm okay. Leave me alone. But at some point, I got saved. And so don't give up. We don't know who's rejected totally. But they're attracted to Jesus. Do we attract people to Jesus? or do we have judgment upon people? Very important difference. Because every sinner knows they're a sinner. They don't just necessarily know how to change, because they can't. And they reject the Jesus that everybody tells them about, because it's through judgment. Are we attracting people to Jesus? Do you have a group of sinners that you know and that you're ministering to? Because if you're just hanging out with born-again people, you're not making many disciples, are you? Right? Now, I understand you could encourage and develop born-again people, and I'm not saying go hang out in bars with them. I'm not saying that at all. But as you interact with them, what is your approach? So I'll give you an example. I met this businessman. I won't give any details, but he's a sinner for sure. He's not a born-again believer. He lives a certain lifestyle, and I knew that. I was told way in advance when I met him. And what do you think I did? Hey, man, how you doing? Good to meet you. Excellent. Hey, what are we going to do? Show me what your plans are. Hey, all right, that's fantastic. I just made this guy feel like the best person in the world. Never said a word to him about Jesus. Didn't preach the 4 points of the gospel. I didn't say a word. It was my first engagement and contact with this man. And the first thing I'm not going to ask, well, you know Jesus, you're going to hell if you don't. Well, he's not really going to respond to that. We're operating at a professional level here. And so I was loving on him, right? Aren't we supposed to love everybody? And here's what that'll do. Down the road at some point, I don't know when that'll be, God will open up the opportunity for me then to talk about my faith with him. He's a sinner. I'm a saint. I'm a saint because of Jesus Christ, right? Not because I'm perfect. Don't mess that up. There's sinners and saints. I don't have to go through a canonization through a particular religion to be a saint. All who believe are saints. We're not perfect until we're on the other side. But hear my point. These sinners were coming to Jesus and everybody's saying, well, what is he hanging around Jesus? They weren't listening to what Jesus was saying. And people are not going to listen to you if all you're going to do is hammer them about their life. We're supposed to tell them the good news about Jesus. We're supposed to tell them that Jesus loves them and he is the way out. This whole world is circling the drain and we're all guilty of sin and we're going to meet him one way or another by a judge, as a judge or a friend. And so Jesus here is engaged with sinners. We live in among sinners. You've heard me use the illustration of the boat. A boat is made to be in the water. But the water is the deadliest thing for the boat. It's not the water outside the boat that's dangerous to the boat. It's the water that gets in the boat that's dangerous to the boat. Don't let their sins get into you. Be on a level plane. Minister to people. How? By loving them. By caring for them. By making them believe that they're important, because they really are important. Now, people know when you're faking it. I wasn't faking that at all. I felt exactly everything I said to him. Hey, good to see you. Let's go. They know when you're faking. We're not fakers. But that'll open up opportunities for me to minister to that person down the road. And so when the Pharisees saw it, they said to his disciples, they didn't have the guts to say it to Jesus himself. They said to the disciples, why does a teacher eat with the tax collectors? And this was a principle that the criticizing Pharisees did not understand. Gusick says that the Pharisees were like doctors who wanted to avoid sick patients. They were the ones who were supposed to be teaching the word of God, telling them about the Savior, and they wanted nothing to do with the people. They were pious, and we'll see Jesus all through the scriptures say, woe to you, we'll see that, because of this arrogance that they have. Well, in the same way, we need to be out engaged in the world. I'm not telling you to walk into bars, and especially if you have, problems with that. If you have a problem with pornography, don't go to a strip club and tell me you're trying to get people saved. That's not going to work. Because you're unevenly yoked and you're going to get dragged down. But as the Lord opens up doors of opportunity to you. You're going to go get a coffee, be so nice to that person. They'll remember you when you come back. Give them a tip. I gave a guy a tip once. I thought nothing of it, just like $5 at the shoe repair place. He comes running out, almost in tears. I'm not kidding you. He was a foreigner. He comes out almost in tears, running to the car. I'm like, oh, what happened? I was startled by him, his excitement. He's like, oh, thank you so much for that. He gave me a pair of socks. Oh, here, this is for you. Now, why did he act that way? Well, he probably never got a tip before, and you know, whatever. I don't know. I have an answer for you. But he was so excited about that. Do the simple things. It's the simple things that matter. And do it consistently. Now, we have bad days. We can't always have I understand that. Sometimes we don't have a smile on our face all the time. And I'm not talking about that. But if you have the power to love and be kind to someone, do that. It will open up doors of opportunity that you cannot open yourself. It is the love of Christ that brings men to repentance, Paul says. It's not the judgment that we tell them about. It is the love of Christ. You mean God loves me in spite of all who I am? Yes. Yes. Isn't that great? Isn't that awesome? In spite of my failures and the ones I'm going to do. I haven't even done them yet, and he already knows about them, right? He still loves me. And he says that I'm his son. I'm his daughter. I am perfect in his eyes. And we see at the last of the text, he says, I desire mercy and not sacrifice. We must be on guard against this too. Are you a person of mercy? Or the sacrifices was the religious law. They were all about doing the laws, but they didn't have, yes, they did the laws, but they didn't have what was more important, which was mercy. Mercy. Did they have mercy upon the Lord, upon the people that they were supposed to be ministering to? And he said, I did not come to call the righteous but sinners to repentance. Jesus isn't saying there are righteous people that don't need help at all. We're all sinners and we all need to be saved. He's categorizing a type of people who he calls they are the sinners. These are the worst of the worst. These are the drunkards. Remember, he eats with drunkards and sinners. Well, the tax collectors were like extortioners. They were hated. They took money from the people. Corson says, I think we need to have more Matthew parties. Are you inviting and interacting with sinners? If not, then you're not making disciples. How are you bringing the good news to those who don't really know the bad news? And that's interesting, right? How do we bring the good news to those that don't know the bad news? The bad news is they're sinners, but they don't know the consequences of their sins. They don't know necessarily. Some do and reject it, but we're not talking about those. We're talking about those who really never heard the gospel. The gospel is good news, that God so loved the world that he sent his only son to die in our place. He rose again and he's seated at the right hand of the Father. Those who believe in him are justified through that faith of belief. Those who don't will pay the penalty that Jesus paid themselves. And so if we're not having interaction with people, and we all are, we just sometimes don't think about it, or we're too busy, because I've been there too. I've been too busy, you know. And I leave like, oh, man, maybe I should have said something to that person. Then I feel guilty. I go back and they're not there, right? Verse 14 through 17, then the disciples of John came to him saying, why do we and the Pharisees fast often, but your disciples do not? Once again, they're looking at the works. Look, we're doing everything we're supposed to do. Why aren't you guys doing everything you're supposed to do? And Jesus said to them, can the friends of the bridegroom, which is him, mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? But the days will come when the bridegroom will be taken away from them, and they will fast. No one puts a piece of unshrunk cloth on the old garment, for the patch pulls away from the garment, and the tear is made worse. Nor do we put new wine in old wineskins, or else the wineskins break, and the wine is spilled, and the wineskins are ruined. But they put new wine into new wineskins, and both are preserved. So why do we and the Pharisees fast often, but your disciples fast? do not fast. Fasting was seen as a sign of righteousness, and it became a ritual. Look what I did, I fasted. Communion could be that way. It becomes a ritual. Anything we do, we can make a ritual and really lose the significance of it and make it what it really is not supposed to be. So they made this big ritual. Oh, we're fasting. Everybody sees me. Look at me. Oh, and they're told later on in Scripture, when you fast, don't put a face on so everybody sees this. We saw that in Matthew 5, right? Condition of your heart, so that men see your works. Well, once again, this scene was before the Sermon on the Mount, and so it becomes a ritual. And they look at their works to think that they're right, and yet they miss the most important things, which we talked about was mercy and grace. Jesus answered them while he was with them. There was too much reason to rejoice. The relationship is greater than the rituals. Jesus was with them. The bridegroom is here. Why are you fasting? I'm with you right now. Let's rejoice in this time together. This is the point he's making. So while the bridegroom, who was Jesus, was with them, let us rejoice and have a fellowship, good time together. So in verses 16 and 17, he gives two illustrations and he demonstrates the new relationship with him is better than the old rituals of Judaism. And he speaks of it in as a new patch of clothes that doesn't fit out in a worn old garment. Let me explain that to you. If you have a hole in your jeans, in an old pair of jeans, I have a couple holes in my jeans. There's a rod sticking out on my car truck seat, and every time I get out, it just tears my pants. So anyway, my mom wants to fix the holes in the jeans, but the jeans are too old, so I'm going to get rid of them anyway. So here's the point I'm making. You can't take a new patch of denim and put it on the old jeans and sew it up. What'll happen is that because there's no elasticity in the old garment because it's been stretched out, the new garment will stretch out and it'll pull and tear the thread that you've sewn around it and will pull it away. Well, the same thing with wine. It's put in a vat of skin, and if it's old, it's already been stretched and it's brittle and it's hard at this point. So when you put new wine in it, because of the fermentation expands and all, it will break and it won't hold it. Well, Jesus is talking about the old Jewish religious system. An old structure and traditions cannot contain the growth of the freedom of the Spirit in us, the newness in Christ that we have, the new covenant that is shed by his blood through faith, not a covenant of works, which was the old covenant. Jesus is illustrating that he didn't come to reform the old institution of Judaism or any other religion, right? But to institute a new covenant altogether through his blood. And this is what he's saying. So the new covenant doesn't just improve the old, but it replaces it altogether. And it's going beyond what it was before. And so when he speaks about this newness as we walk with Christ, it's not through religious system. It's not through rituals. It's not through a priesthood. That has been fulfilled through Jesus Christ. He is the high priest. Jesus didn't replace one religious system for another. We have been set free from that. The curtain has been torn from the top to the bottom in the temple when Jesus died on the cross, meaning that we all have access to God the Father now, not just a man who is in a position of to enter the Holy of Holies, but we have all access through God the Father, through his Son Jesus Christ. He is the door, he is the gate, he is the way. No one gets to the Father but through him. Our message is simple. And we want to complicate it so much. And Jesus is saying, listen, this newness, this new covenant with God cannot be contained in this old structured system. The old ritual that they made it of fasting, it must make its way for the new relationship with Jesus Christ. It's not based upon works, because that's what the Old Testament covenant was. If man obeyed God, God would bless them. If they disobeyed God, God would punish them. Now we're living in a time of grace. It is the new covenant shed by his blood that through faith we are considered righteous, not through any works that we could do, but the works that he did. on the cross. So we're going to close, but I want you to think of the words, and maybe they can sing it. Jesus, you're all this heart is living for. We sang that before we started this service. I wonder if we could sing it in closing and really mean that. And let that be our mantle today that we walk out of here, that our hearts are what we're living. He is what our hearts are living for. And I pray that the Holy Spirit would just guide and direct you and overwhelm you with his presence this week. In Jesus' name, amen.